listen to that and watch that, I think about a friend of mine who's part of Here's Hope, that one word that he uses when he talks about his king all the time that I hear from him is the word awesome. So much so that he reserves that word only for God. Like, he'll stop himself if he catches describing anything or anyone as awesome other than God. He's like, no, wait, you know, that's great and that's good and that's whatever, but only God. Man, God is awesome. God is awesome. Today we're going to continue in our series, Strengthening Your Family and Your Marriage. Pray for us as we get ready to look at the Word of God. We're going to be in the book of Joshua today. Lord Jesus, God, we just thank you for you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that you are awesome. Thank you that our reward of salvation, our reward of serving you, our reward of the Christian life is you, is knowing you. God, we pray during this time that you would command our attention. Lord, we know whatever you command, you provide for, Lord, so command our attention. Open our ears, Lord. Open our hearts. Open our eyes that we would know you more today. It's in your name we ask it. Amen. I've titled the message today, kind of borrowing from James Dobson and his ministry, the Focus of Your Family. The Focus of Your Family. One of the definitions of the word family in English, it would be parents and children who live together in a household. But the word, it actually comes from a Latin word that goes back, I think the English word family, that I, from what I've seen, it goes back about 600 years. But it's based on an old Latin word, which is familia. And familia actually means the servants of a household, or a household of servants. And that comes from an even older Latin word, familus, which means servant. So family comes from a term that means servant in the original meaning. To be a family means to be a collection of servants. Back in the day, a long time ago, before I came to Christ, I was one of my idols was Jimi Hendrix. I played guitar. And Kim will remember this because I gave her a really hard time in junior high because she didn't know who Jimi Hendrix was. We were sitting next to each other in junior high in a class, one of my early memories of my wife. And I had all this Jimi Hendrix stuff that I'd written on a notebook. And yeah, it was on my shirt. I had a Jimi Hendrix shirt too, yeah. I was just all about Jimi Hendrix as a guitar player. And Kim asked me, yeah, I don't know what class, it doesn't matter, but she said, who's Jimi Hendrix? And I was like, blasphemer! Like, how do you not know Jimi Hendrix? Jimi Hendrix, as great as he was, I remember him in an interview that I heard with him. Of course, he's been gone for many decades, but I heard an interview, and he said that one of his inspirations to be able to sing, because when he first started in music, he was a great guitar player, but he was terrified to sing in front of people. And so he would actually, when he recorded or sang, he would face away from everyone. Like, he would just face the speakers, or if he's in the recording studio, he couldn't look at anybody because he was so nervous about his singing. And then he started listening to Bob Dylan. And he said, you know, I realized that, I loved Bob Dylan. He was a fan of Bob Dylan, but he said, I realized I love Bob Dylan, but Bob Dylan can't sing. He said, if I love Bob Dylan and Bob Dylan can't sing, that means I can sing. And so that inspired him, that he was able to sing in front of people because of Bob Dylan. Going to bring the rabbit trail around here in a second. Bob Dylan, back in the 70s, from the influence of somebody I am a fan of, Larry Norman, who's gone to be with the Lord, great Christian singer from back in the day. But Bob Dylan actually became a follower of Christ. Did you guys know that? Put out a few albums that were Christian-inspired songs. One of those albums, I think the first album that he did when he became a Christian, was called Slow Train Coming. Still a lot of great songs on that album. I've got that somewhere, probably in the garage. But one of the songs on the album, Slow Train Coming, was a song called You've Got to Serve Somebody. You guys remember that? And then I'm just going to quote a few of the lyrics here from the song, You've Got to Serve Somebody. But Bob Dylan wrote and sang, he said, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And before that, he's saying, you may be a lawyer or a judge or a criminal or a king, or no matter who you are, you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. He's right. It's true. Every person and every Famulus, every family, every collection of servants, we are all going to serve somebody. You might be a family of one person. You might be a family of three or four people. You could be a family of 15. It doesn't matter. You are going to serve somebody. You're going to serve somebody. Now, you may spend some of your life, like I did before I came to Christ, thinking, I'm not serving anybody. I'm just living life. I'm just doing my own thing. But I just want to say to you today that if you are living your life for yourself, that is at the heart of sin. Living for self instead of living for God is really choosing to live in keeping with the devil, to live in rebellion against God. But God has a purpose for families. God has a purpose for families, for this collection of servants. And to fulfill that purpose, a family must make a decision of who we're going to serve. And Jesus wants to be the center of our families. Jesus wants to be the one that we serve, not because he needs us to, but because when we're serving Jesus, we actually come to know him more, and that's what he wants. He wants us to know his goodness and to experience his presence in our families and to experience the love and the joy that he has for us. In Joshua, we're going to start in chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. The Lord gives these instructions to Joshua. He says, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Don't deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know, a lot of times we think of Joshua as being a great military leader or a great leader of Israel, and he was those things, but Joshua also had a family. He was a family man that he needed to lead well, just as he led Israel well. He needed to be strong and courageous in the Lord, and immersed in the Word of God and obeying the Word of God for the sake of his family. He needed to believe all of God's promises. He needed to take God at his word that when God said, Joshua, I am with you, that he would believe that and trust in the Lord and obey him and serve him. Joshua knew that if he was going to lead the people well, that he had to not only know God's word, but to have success, he had to obey it. He had to trust in it. And by doing that, he would know God. He would know God better. He would know him. You know, sometimes in the Christian life, and I love to talk about the blessings of serving God. You know, it is wonderful. But it's not always easy. And sometimes pastors, in order to maybe accentuate the positive, we'll tell you about all the blessings, and it's certainly a blessed thing to follow Jesus Christ and to serve him, but it can be very challenging as well. You know, Brad's got a beautiful shirt today. I like the image there, a lion. It says Jesus. Reminds me of Aslan, Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the kids, Susan and Lucy and Edmund and Peter, they're beginning to learn about who Aslan is for the first time. And they're talking to Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And Susan says, because they're just learning that he's a lion, Aslan is a lion, who's a prototype of Jesus. And And Susan says, oh, I thought Aslan was a man. I don't know if I'm okay with meeting a lion. And she said, is he safe? And I forget whether it was Mrs. Beaver or Mr. Beaver, but they said safe. I mean, who said anything about safe? No, he's the king. You know, he's good, and he's powerful, and he's fearsome. But of course he isn't safe. Of course he isn't safe. But he's the king. He's the king. Well, in Joshua, we're going to look at chapters 23 and 24, mostly 24 this morning, and kind of skim over part of that. But in these two chapters, these are Joshua's farewell addresses to the people. And we're going to see, as Joshua is instructing the people, that he's telling them and reminding them of the goodness and the power of God. And that through serving the Lord, through walking with him, through seeing God's power in their life, they can know him. He's not safe, but he's the king, and he's good. And in response to that, they should serve him. They should be dedicated to the Lord. In the beginning of Joshua chapter 24, Joshua tells the people to gather together. And he tells them, this is what the Lord's message is for you. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, he tells them. And then he reminds them of where they've come from. He reminds them of what God has done for their ancestors. He reminds them that they used to walk in darkness, that they used to live among people who were pagans and had false gods, and how they used to worship these other gods. But he says, you know, God has led you. God led your ancestor Abraham, and he blessed him, and he blessed his descendants. And he tells them, listen, even though our people used to be slaves in Egypt, God was so good to us. He sent Moses, and he sent Aaron, and he sent in power these plagues upon Egypt to free his people. And then he led his people through the wilderness. He brought us out of slavery. And he reminds the people that there were situations that they were in that to them seemed impossible. You know, that even though the Egyptians, they finally buckled under the power of God, and they let the people go, but then Pharaoh sent his army to pursue them and to try to kill them, and the people of Israel, they're out there, and they get pressed up against the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army is there, and it seems impossible for them. But God delivered them. God made a way through the Red Sea for them, and he drowned their enemies. And the Lord goes on to tell them about other victories that he'd won for them, that he'd destroyed the Amorites before them. There, verse 11, they're reminded, when you cross the River Jordan and you come to Jericho, the men of Jericho, they fought against you, as did the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I gave you victory, the Lord says. I gave you victory over them. I set terror ahead of you to drive out the two kings of the Amorites. It was not your swords or your bows that brought you victory. I gave you the land that you now work on. I gave you the towns that you did not build, the towns where you're now living. I gave you the vineyards and the olive groves for food, though you didn't plant them. And God is reminding his people here, over and over again in your lifetime, as you have followed the Lord, and even followed him imperfectly, there were times that they complained and grumbled. There were times they said, oh, we were better off back in Egypt. And God said, no. I have, in spite of you, I have blessed you and given you victory and been present with you in a powerful way. And I have blessed you and led you, and I've brought you into a good place. I have delivered you from situations where you could not deliver yourself. And I think it's good for us to pause sometimes and reflect over our lives and to understand it wasn't through our pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps that we've ever experienced a victory in our life. It wasn't through hard work. You know, sometimes we think, oh, I've worked so hard and I deserve these blessings in my life because of all the hours I put in. And it's good to be reminded, no, it's not from our efforts. Even our efforts in serving God, everything is to His credit. Every good thing in our lives is to His glory, not to ours. And we need to remember that, not only individually, but as a family, that the goodness that we enjoy in our families is from God. The goodness of God and all the blessings of being part of His church, it's from Him. It's not from ourselves. You know, we're a lot like the people of Israel sometimes. You know, sometimes we have to walk around in the wilderness for a while because we're disobedient. And even then, though, God says, I'm merciful. I'm going to teach you some things. I'm going to prune you in that wilderness, but I'm still taking you. I'm still going to keep my promises and take you into the promised land. I'm still with you. Joshua's going to issue a command to his people, a choice that they have. He's going to say, listen, you need to make a decision to wholeheartedly serve the Lord. He's reminding him before he does that. He's saying, listen, God is so good. He is so powerful. He is awesome. He is merciful. He is loving. He is righteous. There's so much for you to be grateful for today. There's so much joy that you should have today. And I think we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded that no matter what the culture says or does, no matter what my circumstances are, no matter what anybody else says, no matter who they choose to serve, God is so good and He deserves to be glorified in my life and in yours. He deserves for us to know Him and serve Him throughout every up and down of life. And that's one of the things that Joshua wanted the people to know. In chapter 3 of Joshua, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, so Joshua told the Israelites, come and listen to what the Lord your God says. Today you will know that the living God is among you. He will surely drive out the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites, the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites ahead of you. The people were foretold of this beforehand. Before God did any of this, God said, I am faithful and I am powerful and I am with you. And not only will they experience the power of God, they're going to see God keeps His promises. You know what happened time and time again as the people came up against the Amorites and the Girgashites and the Hivites? They looked at them and they thought, we're not an experienced military. We don't have the weaponry. It didn't matter. God had declared it. God had said, I will do this for you. And they had the word of God and the presence of God and they believed Him. And because they believed Him, they could see and know that God is faithful, that God is with His people, that He is powerful. When the people came to the Jordan River, God did a miracle for them. When they camped at Gilgal, Joshua instructed the people. He told them, remember. Remember, not just for you, but for your children. Remember what God has done. Take 12 stones from the Jordan. In chapter 4, starting in verse 21, the Bible says, then Joshua said to the Israelites, in the future, your children, they're going to ask, what do these stones mean? What's the purpose of this? You can tell them, this is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground. This is where God gave a victory in a situation that seemed impossible. For the Lord your God dried up the river right before your eyes, and He kept it dry until you were all across. Just as He did at the Red Sea when He dried it up until we had all crossed over. He did this so that all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful and so that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Joshua is saying, listen, God loves you and He is doing this work in your life. He is with you and delivering you, but it's not even just for you. It's a witness to others. It's a witness to the world. It's a witness to your children that God is powerful, that God keeps His promises. And your children need to be taught this. Your grandchildren, they need to know that God is faithful, that God is powerful, that God is with you, and that He he keeps his promises. They need to hear. I don't even remember the song, but I remember a song I heard in a church a long time ago, visiting at a friend's church for worship one day, and somewhere in the lyrics, it said, are you redeemed? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You know, we need to rehearse and speak out and proclaim the victories God has won in our lives. Our children, our families, the people around us need to know, that your neighbors need to know, your coworkers need to hear, this is as a memorial to God. Let me tell you what God's done in my life. Let me tell you about this impossible situation. Let me tell you about this thing that I could never have won a victory in, but God did it for me. People need to hear that God is a deliverer, and that every good thing in my life, every time that I have had hope when I've been in a situation where it made no sense to be hopeful, that God is the one who gave me hope, and then he showed that hope was good. That I could be expectant and confident in God because he always keeps his promises. And one of the most beautiful things about every victory is not the victory itself, it's that I am more and more coming to know who he is. And that's what he was doing with the people of Israel. And in light of knowing that, in light of hearing about who God is and what God has done, Joshua issues this charge to the people. For them, as a nation, for their families, for each household of servants, decide who you're going to serve. In light of who God is and what he's done. In Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshiped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. He said, put the slavery behind you. Put the old life behind you. Walk in this identity as delivered people. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Over and over again, in the 24th chapter here of Joshua, he talks about being a servant and serving. Over 12 times, using this term, serving, it means to obey God. It means to wholeheartedly worship him and to reverence and to fear him and to follow him alone, to have a single purpose. Obeying him. And Joshua made it clear to the people, this is the decision to make. Think about who God is. Think about what he has done in your life. Don't be double-minded. Don't be lukewarm. Don't try to be neutral. Don't compromise with the people around you. You're going to have to serve somebody. Your family, your household of servants, you are going to serve somebody. And Joshua took that seriously. That charge for him to be strong and courageous in following the Lord, and he knew that that meant that my family needs to make a decision. And I'm going to have to be courageous in this because it's a decision that those around us and those other nations are not making. There's going to be pushback. There's going to be consequences for this choice. Just like for God's people today, in this country, we need to make a decision. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to be strong and courageous? Who's your family going to serve? Are you going to be intentional to teach those around you the goodness of serving the Lord? Is serving Christ going to be the focus of your family? Not just a component, not just the religious aspect of your family, but the singular focus of your family. Are you going to choose this day that the identity of my family, because every family serving somebody, the identity of my family is we serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. And when you make that decision, when that is a settled decision for you and your family, that I will believe God, I will take His word seriously, and I will teach His word to my family, and I will proclaim His goodness to those around me, and we will serve the Lord. That's going to guide all those little decisions you make every day. We're not serving ourselves. We're not compromising with the world. Here's the wonderful thing. I'd say the most blessed thing of being called to be a preacher and a pastor, the most blessed thing is, for me, is knowing Him. It's knowing Him. I can't do this. Now, I could go through the motions. There's nothing that He wants to achieve that I can achieve. But when you and your family choose to serve God, when you choose to do what He says, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. He is present. Be strong and courageous, the Lord says, because I am with you. You can be empowered by my love for you and my faithfulness and commitment to you as you serve me, and in that you will know me, God says. And then share what I'm doing through you with other people. Share that joy of knowing me with other people. This can be challenging. You know, I lived a lot of the Christian life early on. I was passionate, I was fired up about Jesus personally, but not really understanding that He could call me to serve Him in impossible situations, and that was okay. There were times that I felt like God was clearly telling me something, and I just had to laugh because it's like, God, I can't do that. But again and again, He showed that He is with me and that He's awesome. He's awesome. Choose this day. You're going to serve somebody. Choose this day whom you will serve. And not just you, but your family, whoever that is. You're going to serve somebody. Jesus said, work while it is day. There's only a limited time that we've got as His church before He comes back. I don't know when that is. I'm hoping soon. We need to be ready. We need to be like those servants who were waiting at the gate for the master to return, who are ready, who are faithful, who are serving Him. Chuck Swindoll tells the story of an old man who worked in a factory. Every day this old man was the first guy, even though he was kind of an old guy and, you know, not particularly energetic, but he was always the first one to clock out and go. Always ready. And the other workers, they had to take 10 minutes or so to get their lunch boxes packed up and put the tools away and get their things, you know, together at the workstation. And one day somebody asked the old man, they're like, how is it that you are just so quick to be ready to go every day, and like you're the first one out. And the old man said, well, I through the day I'm preparing. I keep my workstation, you know, tools I'm not using in the moment, I keep them put away. I keep everything ready to go. I'm preparing for that time when it's going to be time to go. He said, I stay ready so I can keep from needing to get ready. Jesus is coming back soon, I believe, for his church. Praise God. When he comes back, whatever day that is, there's not going to be getting ready then. We need to stay ready. We need to stay ready every day by making that decision. As for me and my house, every day we're going to be ready. Every day we're going to serve the Lord. Every day Jesus is going to be our passion and our focus. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, the Bible tells us, and now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ so that when he returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. Since we know that Christ is righteous, we also know that all who do what is right are God's children. The Lord's telling us, family, stay ready. Stay ready so that when he comes, you can welcome him confidently and courageously. Live strongly and courageously, serving him, knowing him, so that when the king comes back, you're ready for him. I'm going to pray for us to close, and worship team, you're welcome to come up. Lord Jesus, thank you so much, first of all, for your sacrifice on the cross that makes our adoption into your family possible. Thank you for the love that you have for each person, that for each one of us that you chose to give your life, to take all of our sin upon you, that we could be brought out of Egypt, brought out of bondage and slavery, and live a life of freedom and joy and love as your family, as your household of servants, as those who are living life with you, that have life in you. Lord, thank you for the invitation to be strong and courageous, made possible because you give us your Spirit, that we can live a life serving you, not because you need for us to, but so that we can know the joy of knowing you better through that. Lord, we pray that you would use our lives so that our children and grandchildren and neighbors, the people around us, God, that they would know that there is an awesome God, that he is faithful and that he is worth serving, that it's worth denying everything to follow you, to leave everything else behind and say, as for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to experience that joy, that wonderful life, that adventure. Lord, we pray for anybody today who doesn't know you yet, that's still living with the guilt and the weight and the shame of sin, that they might take that first step today, Lord, that you would give them the gift of faith and repentance, Lord, that godly sorrow that would make them turn away from sin and turn to you and say, God, I need to know you. I need your forgiveness. And even though I don't understand it, God, I believe that you died for me and that you want to save me, Lord, and so I want to put my trust in you today. God, we pray that that might happen, that somebody would take those first steps of being washed clean and having a new life and then set on this new adventure of life with you, serving you, Lord, and being ready for when you come back. Lord, we ask it for your pleasure. We ask it for your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.